Okay, it means to say, if you're a visitor today and your kids are interested in going to Sunday school, they'd be very welcome. It's open to any kids, but if they want to stay here with you, that's no problems at all. But Sunday school's just through the hall, through that walkway and into the hall, and the kids will have a great time learning more about God today. So if they want to go, that's great, but they're very welcome to stay here as well. I wonder what you think of when you see that. This was supposed to be my opening photos last week's sermon. I don't know if you remember last week's sermon. It didn't work. But what do you see when you see that? Do you see just a broken down old wall, lots of rubble, lots of bits and pieces everywhere? Or do you see an opportunity to build something? Because that's what Nehemiah saw. This wall is part of Hadrian's Wall, which cuts off England and Scotland. Well, it doesn't cut it off, but you can get through. But that's what they were aiming to do hundreds of years ago, to cut off Scotland from England so that those barbarians from the north wouldn't come down and disturb the Romans who were ruling England at the time. And Emperor Hadrian built this wall to keep them out. But over the years, as you can see in the one before, the wall has fallen apart and gradually it's become just rubble. Bits and pieces of leftover foundations, all sorts of interesting buildings that used to be there but are no longer there. And as you look at these things, I'll show you what it used to look like. That's a Roman garrison that was built on the wall. And we went to this site and it's just amazing to look at what it used to look like, but then what it looks like now. And to think, imagine if you had to rebuild that. That's a huge challenge, isn't it? What we've been looking at in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a bloke who faced a challenge like this. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down by Jerusalem's enemies. The gates had been burned. The people couldn't live in safety in Jerusalem. You might think that sounds a little bit like today. But the people couldn't live in safety and security. They couldn't worship God without fear. And so Nehemiah decided he was going to have to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He wanted to see God's kingdom grow and prosper. And he knew that one step in that was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, that's where we're up to in our story of Nehemiah so far. He's got permission from King Artaxerxes, who's the Persian king, the ruler of the Persian Empire. And he's got a plan in his head. But how is one man going to build those massive stone walls around Jerusalem? And that's what we find out today in our Bible reading. This is a bit of a weird Bible reading, and we hardly ever have these in church, this sort of a Bible reading in church. And Michelle's got a big job today to get through it. As she reads this Bible reading, I don't want you to focus on how hard it is to read the names, but I want you to think about what's this saying to us? What's this Bible passage saying to us who seek to build God's kingdom today? Thanks, Michelle.
You'll find the Bible reading on page 725 in the Bibles on behind the seats. It's Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Nehemiah 3. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon, son of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedaiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section, with the help of his daughters.
Like I said, we don't have these Bible readings, this sort of a Bible reading church, just a list of names, it seems, and you think, why would they bother to put that in the Bible? Have a list of names like that. I want you to imagine for a moment that Narrabri Shire has decided to build a wall around Narrabri. Okay, we want to build a big wall, big enough to keep the undesirables out and keep other people in maybe. We want to build a big wall around Narrabri, and they've given you the job of getting conscripts, of getting volunteers to do the work, recruiting people. How'd you go about that? Getting volunteers to do the work. Who would you get? And I think as you tried to get volunteers, they'd want to know a couple of things. They'd go, what exactly are we going to build here? And why are we going to build this wall around Narrabri? Is it flood works? Is it to keep the, you know, Weewar people away from us? Or what on earth are we doing here? And Nehemiah is faced with this huge challenge. He wants to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and for good reasons. He wants to rebuild God's kingdom. But one man on his own can't do it. One man on his own is not going to be able to build that whole wall. So what's the overall idea that we get from this chapter? Who wants to call out? What's the overall idea you get from reading this chapter? Teamwork. Okay, there's lots of people, isn't there? There's lots of people involved. All those names that are hard to pronounce are involved in getting this job done. A whole lot of people. And just about everyone rolls up their sleeves and gets stuck in the work. Have a look at the first verse there in Nehemiah chapter 3. Just lost my page. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated, set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, first up, why would you get high priests on a construction site? Don't ask me. They're pretty useless people who are in ministry generally, doing work like that. But here we see straight up in verse 1 that some people that you wouldn't normally expect to get on a construction site have rolled up their sleeves and are getting their hands dirty. And they're taking part in the building. There's lots of other people. Not everyone, you notice, wants to do it. Verse 5, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. There were some people who thought they were too important for this menial work. They're going to wait till the work's done and then take all the glory, maybe. And we get that today, don't we? Some people who are like that, they wouldn't know a hard day's work if it bit them on the bum. But in this chapter, we get the idea that there's lots of people who are pitching in. People from all different walks of life. You don't have to look any further than verse 8 to see that. What verse 8 says about who's involved. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. Here is a couple of blokes who are well outside their comfort zone. What is a goldsmith doing working with rocks? What is a perfume maker doing working with stone? You just don't get that. Building a stone wall is not their gift, but they're getting stuck in. They've rolled up their sleeves. They're getting their hands dirty. And down in verse 12, another notable one, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Poor old fella didn't have any sons to help him, so he had to get the girls to help out. And I know what that's like. I can identify with that. Tim can identify with it. But Even this guy who had no sons is getting stuck in, and he's a ruler of a half district. Here's a guy, a very important guy, not as many resources maybe as others, but he gets stuck in and has a go. Different people working side by side on the same project. That's the picture you get in this chapter. As you read through the whole thing, you'll see many people. Remember a few years ago, in the Brisbane floods, we had these sorts of pictures coming to us on the news. Because after the Brisbane floods, there was a massive cleanup effort that needed to be made. And hundreds, an army of volunteers came in to help with the cleanup. I read this, an account by someone who lived there, and they said this: hours went by and the numbers swelled. Soon there were bobcats, electricity representatives, water representatives, state emergency service workers and volunteers, police, firefighters and army soldiers all doing their part to help clean the place, aided by several hundred volunteers, residents, students, neighbours and friends from all backgrounds and walks of life. It was a surreal but heartening scene, seeing all these people work together for the common good. See what's happening? Everyone pitches in. Everyone gets involved. Doesn't matter who you are, what walk of life you're from, whether you're paid, whether you're volunteered, everyone gets involved. And that's what the story we get in Nehemiah chapter 3. Everyone is getting involved. When it comes to building God's kingdom, it's not the job of just one or two people. Everyone builds. Everyone is involved. Whatever your gifts, whatever your position in society, everyone is involved. Some of you will know the chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Bible. It talks about us being like a body, God's people being like one body. And all of us are like different parts in the body. Some of us are like toes, and some of us are like eyes, and some of us are like hearts or livers or appendixes or all those other parts, interesting parts of the body. We're all different parts of the body, and every part of the body has a role to play. If you're missing a big toe, you'll notice it. They reckon big toes are really important. People who have had them go missing have told me that they are very important parts of the body. And the Bible says that we are all part of the body of Christ. And we all have a role to play in building God's kingdom. None of us is expendable. Everyone has different gifts and opportunities to use in building God's kingdom. And if we want God's kingdom to grow here, we all need to get into the work. We've got leaders in the church, leaders who are to organize and to motivate and to train people in the work. But it's not just their job. It's everyone's job to help God's kingdom grow. You might not feel like you have anything to offer, but God gives everyone gifts and opportunities. I've got a niece who's autistic, severely autistic in a lot of ways. But she, in her church down in Melbourne, she's taken on the role of a welcomer. And she welcomes people at the door and she hands them, you know, bits of paper. She cleans up, apparently she's very good at cleaning up after the service, and she's really good at taking the offertory bowl around and making sure everyone's put something in it, because that's the sort of person she is. And my niece has a role to play. You might think you're not gifted. You might think you don't have many opportunities, but everyone in God's body, in the body of Lord Jesus Christ, has something to offer. If you don't think you have anything to offer, just think about a perfume maker building a wall. Okay? We all have roles to play. Now, it was pretty obvious for Nehemiah and his men how they could grow, build God's kingdom. The first step was to build a wall so that people could live and worship in safety. But it's not so obvious for us. How can we build God's kingdom? What sort of work are we doing? We don't need stone walls at this church. We are planning to put up a fence, and if anyone wants to help put up a fence in the next few months, see how, because we've got work to do. But we don't need stone walls at this church. We don't need to build the wall around Jerusalem anymore, because God's kingdom is not people who live just in the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East. How are we going to build? What are we building when we build God's kingdom? You've got to remember, with God's kingdom, is that it's about people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, living with him now, living with him forever in heaven, living under his loving rule. So if that's God's kingdom, how are we going to build that? Well, we need to build faith and trust in people, in Jesus. People's faith and trust in Jesus. Because if we're going to see God's kingdom grow, then we need to see people's faith and trust in Jesus built up. Some people don't know Jesus yet. We need to see them come to know him. Some people do know Jesus. We need to see them grow in their faith and their love for Jesus. And you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I help someone's faith and trust grow? I could tell you hundreds of stories about ordinary people in this church who are doing that, who are working so that God's kingdom can grow. From those who turn up to working bees to keep the place looking good, to ones who show hospitality to invite others over so they can encourage them, others who go and visit people in their homes to encourage them and challenge them, others who have taken on leadership of Bible study groups. There's all sorts of ways that we can help God's kingdom grow, but I want to bring out one special recent example. How can the owner of a Chinese restaurant, who's a recent addition to our church, help God's kingdom to grow? Well, it's happened. It's happened over the last month because Kevin and Shelley, who are the owners of Chinese restaurant, have offered to host the Introducing God course. And so our course that's helping people to come to know God better and to know his great love and commitment to them, that's running down in the Chinese restaurant down in the corner, and they've opened their restaurant to us. They're providing a meal so that people can relax and ask questions and find out about Christianity and share their thoughts and hopefully grow in their faith and trust in Jesus. If an owner of a Chinese restaurant who's a recent addition to our church can help grow God's kingdom, then anyone can. We've all got different opportunities. We've all got different gifts. We need to be thinking about our gifts and our opportunities and acting on them. How can I do my bit to build God's kingdom? We need to build people's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing that, we've often said in the last few years, we're doing that in three particular ways. How do we do this? We gather together with Jesus. We grow together in our faith and trust in Jesus. And we're going together for Jesus. There are three ways in particular that sort of summarize everything that we're doing to build God's kingdom. Gathering together. We get together and we encourage each other. We learn from God's word together. We sing his praises. We're a light to the community around us. We're growing together in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, in our study of his word. And we're going together for Jesus. We're sharing our faith with people who don't know him yet, who need to know him. How can we do it? Gather together, grow together, and go together. The last question I've got for us is, why are we building? Why would we bother building God's kingdom? Well, God's plan is to establish a kingdom that will last forever. It's not the city of Jerusalem that Nehemiah was rebuilding. That's not God's kingdom that's going to last forever. It's not even our churches here in Narrabri or in other places. God's kingdom will, plan is to establish his kingdom that will last forever. And it's not just about a particular place in a particular time. It's not the city of Jerusalem. See, even the people in the Old Testament knew that it was more than the city of Jerusalem. They looked forward, in Hebrews 11 it says they looked forward to a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. You see, the ultimate experience of God's kingdom will be in the next life. We experience something of God's kingdom now, but the ultimate experience of God's kingdom will be in the place that God has prepared for us to go, where we can be with him forever. It's a new world that is vastly superior to the one we live in now. Grab your Bibles. I want you to turn right to the very back of the Bibles and to Revelation chapter 21, because there's some really encouraging words in Revelation 20. I'll give you a page number in a minute when I get there. Revelation chapter 21, 1871 in the church Bibles there. Because this gives us a great picture of God's plan for the future, for his kingdom in the future. Let me read to you from verse 9 in chapter 21 in the second column there. It says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's about 2,200 kilometers. And it's as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was as pure gold, like transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see, God is establishing a kingdom, a place for us to live that is far beyond our imagination. When you read this, don't take it as being literal, okay? Don't imagine that there is a literal city that God is building that is 2,200 kilometers long and wide and high. It's really trying to give us a picture of a city that is far beyond anything that they could have imagined that Jerusalem would ever be. Far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Imagine a city 2,200 kilometres square. That's a massive city, isn't it? It's bigger than New South Wales. That's one hell of a city. And when you see who's there, it says the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the 12 apostles. In other words, all people who belong to God will be in this city. No one will miss out. It is big enough to fit everyone, and it's beautiful. When we went to England, we did the thing that you do in England, and you go and see lots of churches. This is a picture of the inside of St. Paul's Cathedral. I didn't take this picture. I stole it off the internet. Inside of St. Paul's Cathedral, a magnificently huge church with beautifully painted ceilings and gold and all sorts of stuff everywhere. That's Westminster Abbey, another massive church where they have royal weddings and things like that. We went to Peterborough Cathedral. Actually, step this one out. It's 150 metres long. Massive, massive church building. And this one is inside the, what's that called? Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And you look at those things and you just think, wow. And then you look around you here at this building, you go, well, it's sort of a bit bigger, isn't it? And a bit better and a bit more beautiful. And that's what the picture that they're trying to give us in the Bible of saying that God has got a city prepared for us that is much bigger and much more beautiful and much better than anything you will ever experience on this earth. Bigger, better, brighter and more beautiful. But more important than that, it's a place where God will live with his people. God is establishing a kingdom where he will live with his people. And you notice who the people are in verse 27, that very last verse that Tim showed us at the start of the service. Who's going to live there? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The question is, do we belong to Jesus? He's the Lamb. The idea of a Lamb is that it was the one who was sacrificed for our sin. If we trust in Jesus' death on the cross for our sin and we're forgiven, then we belong to the Lamb. We live for him. Have we repented of sin and left our old life behind to follow Jesus? That's the questions we asked Tim and Belinda a while ago. Have they turned to Christ? Have they turned away from sin? Left the old life behind, now living for Jesus? Those who belong to the Lamb will be in God's kingdom forever. Why are we building? Because that's the ultimate reality. We're living in God's kingdom forever, so we should practice now. Should get a head start. Build God's kingdom now while we can. Build faith and trust in the Lord Jesus so that more people will be in heaven. More people will belong to him. Why are we building? It's God's purpose to have his people living in his place, living under his loving rule. And what we do now reflects that ultimate reality. That's where we're going. So let's live like that now. And our life of trust in Jesus on this earth is just a little taste test of what we get in God's ultimate reality in his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that your kingdom is built on faith and trust in him. Father, we thank you that we don't have to build stone walls to be building your kingdom, but we need to build lives that trust in the Lord Jesus and give honour and glory to him. Father, I pray that you'd help us in that task. I pray that you'd help each one of us to see that everyone has a role as we work together as your body, work together to build your kingdom. I pray that you'd help us to see the gifts that you've given us and the opportunities that we have to be involved. Lord, it doesn't matter who we are, even if we're a perfume maker with daughters, it doesn't matter. Lord, we pray that you would give us the opportunities to be building your kingdom and to play our part in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.